We'll open up the scriptures now, open to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and like I said before, I'm going to talk about prayer. So both those testimonies, there was plenty of prayer in there. Lynn was praying and told Brian to pray, and Pat as well, praying for people, offering prayer, you know, knowing that God answers prayer. So prayer is so important, and frankly, none of us pray enough. We could all pray more. I'm often at the end of the day, I'm thinking, oh no, I only got 10 minutes prayer this morning because it was such a rush, and we don't pray enough. So we should always be trying to think of ways to pray more. And we'll bring a bit out here about that. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 and down in verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. So prior to this, this nation of Israel as one, as a unified body, decided to follow the things of the Lord, decided there to enter into a covenant with the Lord to follow his ways. And said that to Moses, and then the Lord said, look, this is a good thing. This is great that this people that I've chosen, I called them because they were small, it wasn't because they were great. I called them to follow my ways, and they have entered into a covenant with the Lord. And the Lord's saying, yes, this is a good thing. I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And then in verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So from that, the Lord is saying to Moses, this is just fantastic, you know? And then he says a little lamentation here, oh, if only they would always have that heart in them, they would always have that desire in them to fear him and to keep his commandments. So obviously the Lord knew all things, knew that they would wax and wane in the way they followed him. But the Lord's saying, look, if only it was always the case. You know, and it's the same here, a little prick for us as well. If only it was always the case with us as well, that in us we always had this fear of the Lord and always had a desire to keep the Lord's commandments. And then from that there's this promise. It says that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So a little bit of encouragement there to always fear the Lord, always desire to keep his commandments, that it will be well with us and our children forever. Over to chapter 32, to put him first and at the forefront of our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 46. Deuteronomy 32 verse 46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Now, very encouraging as well, you know, to grab hold of God's ways, his commandments, follow his ways, observe them, teach your children to do that as well. And then it says, verse 47, for it is not a vain thing. Okay, it's not vain. It's not shallow. It's not a waste of time. You know, you're actually laying up treasure in heaven, you know, when you're doing and following the things of the Lord. It's not vain because it is your life. This is our whole life. This is what life's all about for us. We've got the Spirit in us. We have this desire to follow him. And as Lynn brought out, I really like what she said. It was when she received the Spirit, it was like before that she was just reading the cover. You know, there was all this stuff that she didn't quite see. And there's not much on the cover, is there? So it's just incredible what the Spirit does. It opens our eyes. It opens our ears. It opens our understanding. It's not a vain thing. Okay? What we're doing is not vain. It's not just going to evaporate. It's going to prolong our lives. It's going to allow us to enter into the kingdom of God. It is our life. And then it says, you know, prolong our days in the land whether you go over Jordan to possess it, the promised land. You know, it's a spiritual promised land. If we continue to follow the Lord's ways in this wilderness, we will have eternal life, pretty long days they are, in our spiritual promised land. Isaiah chapter 53, famous chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, it's only a short chapter, but it's an incredible prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So he's wounded for our transgressions, the things we did wrong. He was wounded for, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, God desired to grant peace unto us. So he took him from a position of peace. And with his stripes we are healed. You know, that's a present text, context, that we are healed as a result of his stripes. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that was so true on that day that he was crucified. He had every right to proclaim his righteousness before the judge, but he stayed quiet and let these sinners accuse him. As it says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the reason I'm reading this, and I've read quite a bit of this chapter, is what Jesus did for us, what he did to make possible. And it said here that in verse 8, he was taken from judgment. Okay? Wicked judgment was passed on him. He was sentenced to death, where he had no right to be killed. But he accepted it because it was part of God's plan. It pleased the Lord that this happened, because as a result of that, and it says in verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So judgment was taken from him so that he would then be in a position to justify many and judge many as being righteous. And then God raised him up. You know, he was numbered with the transgressions. He was brought so low. He was killed. He was even buried with sinners and transgressors. But he was raised up to be a great king. And it was all part of God's plan. This was part of God's plan. And we are following the ways of Jesus Christ, because he was an amazing person of example. Like, he laid his life down for the church. He laid his life down for us, that we may be in a position of righteousness before the Lord. So just to back that up, over to Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, the Lord says. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in thine own house. So you give to the Lord, and the Lord will then provide somehow. And prove me. So that's the Lord saying, like, prove me, you know, like kind of put me to the test in a way. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So the Lord's saying here, you know, put him first, follow his ways. You know, it's not, as we said in read in Deuteronomy, it's not a vain thing. You know, there's depth to it. It's the Lord saying that this is the way you do it, to follow his ways, put him first, and then prove him. You know, these testimonies put the Lord first. I can't remember, what was the way you framed it, Lynn? He's never let you down or something. He's always been there and he's never let you down. So people have proved him, proved the Lord. And then the Lord says, will I not open the windows of heaven and just pour out a blessing where there shall not be room enough to receive it? I was talking to someone recently and it's just amazing when you leave it up to the Lord. Like, we try to solve things in our own strength and we try to work things out. Oh, you know, maybe this, maybe that, which is natural. That's what we've got to do. We do these things. But then in the end, you sit back and think, well, wait a minute. The Lord ended up just providing something beyond what I imagined. You know, it's got everything that I wanted, but then there's this other extra stuff. It's just incredible. I mean, I'll just tell you, like the house that we just moved in, it's just amazing. I can't believe that. You know, we had an idea of what we wanted, and now plonk, got this place that's just got everything. It's just amazing. Like the Lord just opens the windows of heaven, you know, and beforehand, not sure how the Lord's going to work it out, you know. Like I had my loan was rejected by the bank, and like there's all this stress thing going on. But then in the end, the windows of heaven just open up, and it says, "And there shall not be room enough to receive it." It's like, wow, jaw dropping stuff, you know. And it's just remarkable if you put the Lord first, you know, in all things that you do, and then you prove him. Will I not back you up? Will I not open the windows of heaven? And it was Jesus Christ that made this possible for us. All those scriptures I read in Isaiah chapter 53, it was Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to have the Lord following us wherever we go. He made it possible that the Holy Spirit could be dwelling in us, and that sign being speaking in tongues, that we can put the Lord first, prove him, and he'll back us up and open the windows of heaven. Back to Isaiah chapter 56. But there, as it says in Malachi, the Lord needs us to put him first. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. You know, the Lord here is saying, keep your judgment, keep it clear cut. Let it not be like the line between right and wrong to be muddied, and do justice, do what's right, for the Lord's salvation is near to come and his righteousness to be revealed. You know, to that that purity to be revealed. Verse 2, blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, grabs hold of it and understands it, and it's deep within them, this desire to follow the Lord's ways, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So this here is obviously written in the Old Testament times, but it has that spiritual aspect. You know, it goes and said a couple of times there, keeping our Sabbaths and keeping them unpolluted. We have entered our rest now. We are in our spiritual Sabbath, right? So we're no longer striving and trying to work out how to please God, you know, because we know. And we're not here trying to find other ways. Oh, that's a nice idea. We'll bring that in. That's pollution. You know, we're polluting this pure Sabbath that we have in the Spirit because we know that we're righteous before the Lord. We've got this cloak of righteousness. Anything else, any other ideas or things that other people think we should be doing is just going to spot our garment. It's going to pollute our Sabbath. But we have been called. We were strangers, you know. We were unfruitful. We weren't part of the kingdom of God. The Lord called us to be a part of the kingdom of God. And it says there, you know, in verse 6, also the sons of the stranger, which we were, that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, and to take hold of the covenant. And in verse 7, even them, right? Even them, it's referring to us. We were once strangers. So even to us, in verse 7, will I bring to my holy mountain. Will I raise up to be pure in my eyes, to dwell with me forever, and to make a joy and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So here we are, we're getting into this prayer aspect, right? The house of prayer. God's temple is a house of prayer. That's a fact. The Lord wants us to pray to him. And we come together as lively stones and to pray to him and to look to him and follow his ways. And that's why when we have a meeting, there's so many opportunities for prayer. We lay out all these opportunities for prayer. You know, the prayer line, you put your hand up for prayer. We have a prayer room in there. There's all these opportunities for prayer. So grab hold of these opportunities to pray to the Lord because his house is a house of prayer. It's as simple as that. It's a house of prayer. So let's pray. Pray to God. We are strangers that have come to his house of prayer. So we can be unified in that and to pray as much as we can. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we sing that chorus, don't stop praying, for pray we must. Okay, for pray we must. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Okay, remember this. This is what Paul's saying. Know ye not. Don't you get it? You know, understand that you are the temple of God. You are the house of God. You are the house of prayer. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. There's that term vain again. It's not vain to follow God. It's not vain, but it is vain to pollute our Sabbath. It is vain to look to the wisdom of this world because the wisdom of this world is actually foolishness to God. And it says here, it is vain. That wisdom is vain before the Lord. It's shallow. There is no true depth to it. In fact, the Lord here is saying, let those that seem to be wise, let him become a fool. You know, become low as a fool, weak. You know, Jesus became weak himself. And then God raised him up. And so we become a fool, we become weak, we become contrite, we become humble, and then we leave it up to the Lord to raise us up in wisdom, in strength, in might. And then, in a funny kind of twist of words, the Lord will be proud of us if we do that. And we enter heavenly places. So that vanity, and we don't defile the temple of God, because which we are. So we are a house of prayer. So if we're a house of prayer, we keep praying. If we stop praying, we're defiling the house of God, you know, which is serious stuff. You know, there's a lot of other aspects in there, of course, you know, that we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't take drugs, we don't fornicate, we don't commit adultery, we don't murder, steal, you know, we don't backbite, all those things. They are all things that defile the temple of God. But also, I firmly believe if we stop praying, we are defiling the temple of God. It's comparable because we are the temple of God, and the temple of God is a house of prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And if we defile that temple of God with our own wisdom and our own ideas and what we think or feel is right, that is then vanity. Matthew chapter 6. I read this recently in the last couple of days, and I was just thinking, I won't read it all out, but it is quite a powerful passage of the scripture in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 24 onwards. It does impact me a lot, and when we apply it, when we can apply it in our own lives, you see some remarkable things. So I'll read just a small part of that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know, everybody, every human being out there, Gentiles are those that aren't following the Lord's ways. They all worry about that stuff, where we're going to get a tucker, or where we're going to get a drink, and where we're going to get our clothes. Everybody worries about it. It's all common to all people. But then it goes, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, or the trouble thereof. And this little passage here does not correlate with the world's wisdom. Okay? So the world's wisdom is completely different. Right, you've got to strive, you've got to think about all these things, you've got to put all your effort into these things, you know, building up your own like might and getting all like your garners full of food so then you can retire and sit back. That's the world's wisdom. And this little passage does not correlate. That world's wisdom, as we read before, is vain. But what this is saying is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put the kingdom of God first. Pray to him first. Go to the meetings first, put him first, follow his ways, put time aside to read the scriptures first. And then, as it says at the end of verse 33, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows we need it. God knows that we are living here on earth and we need food, we need clothes, we need drink, we need a house, we need a car, we need a job, we need all these things. God knows all that. And so he is obligated to give it to us if we put him first. We put ourselves in a position of activity. We don't sit back twiddling our thumbs. You know, like first of all, we pray. We pray about it. We're a house of prayer. Then you look, ask, seek, knock. You know, you look around and you wait for the Lord to bless. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we read in Malachi, you know, you put your tithes and your offerings and you do your work for the things of the Lord, and then he is obligated to give everything else. And the wonderful thing is, I stand here, I believe, from a position of authority, knowing the Lord does it, because he's done it in my life over and over again. If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you pray to him always. We are a house of prayer, and you neglect not that prayer. And he will grant this unto you. Over to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Here we go. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, there's no time frames given here. Sometimes you think the Lord, taking his time already. But the Lord's saying it's a promise, just wait for him. Keep looking to him. And I've said before, sometimes you have these instances where you pray and you keep praying, but you're in a position of like incubation. You know, you've got to wait. But then when there's that little beak that cracks the egg, time to act now. I can see this is the blessing of the Lord. Time to act. Bring everything together and act. Wow, this is where it's at. You know, when you can see the answer to the prayer coming. And I've seen that in many times. Like if you're applying for a job, you're praying for that job. You keep praying, you're praying, but you're also seeking, you're applying for work and so forth. And then something comes up, you have the interview and it doesn't seem quite right. It doesn't seem like a blessing. Okay, you get another interview. Yes, this seems right. Okay, all action. All action. Thank you, Lord. This is it. This is the one. Right. Thank you, Lord. This is the job I'm after. And so you keep asking, you're seeking, and you're finding and knocking. And then it says, verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil or natural, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Okay? So it's not a vain thing for us to pray. We're praying to a God who is good. We're praying to a God who is righteous. We're praying to a God who knows how to give good things to us. He knows how to answer prayer so that we can grow and nurture us so that we bear fruit that are good things for us. If our own parents, who are natural and look at their own ways and what they think's right, even give us, like if as a child, if we asked our dad for a fish, he wouldn't give us a snake, you know. Likewise, the Lord, if we pray to him, he'll give us good things. If it's good for us, the Lord will give it to us, and we can just wait for it. So another couple of scriptures to support that, similar ones. Luke chapter 11. This is often used as encouragement for those that are seeking for the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you, having a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I know I've got very close friends, and I know if I did that, man, they'd kick me out pretty quick smart and throw rocks at me even. So which of you, having a friend, will at midnight knock on his door and ask for 3 loaves of bread? For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. You know, wait till the morning. You know, well, like who's going to have bread and food and so forth at midnight? Wait till the morning. Verse 8, but I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So you can imagine this, you can picture this. First knocking on the door, no, go away, it's midnight. Knock, 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 keep going, knock, knock, knock. Okay, I'm going to get up and I'll give you all my fridge if you want. Just get off my doorstep. You know, you can just imagine that. And then it goes on, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So this adds a little bit extra on top of the Matthew scripture, and it refers here to the Holy Spirit. So remember back when you're seeking for the Holy Spirit, you're praying and you're encouraged not to stop, to keep going, to keep praying for that Holy Spirit. Keep knocking on that heavenly door and the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. So we can always draw back on that as well. When we're praying diligently for that Holy Spirit, God gave us that Holy Spirit. So now we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for us. We're in the kingdom of heaven. It's not a vain thing. We've proven that. God has proven that by filling us with the Holy Spirit. It's not a vain thing for us to pray to him. He answers prayer. So keep praying, keep knocking, keep being a pest, so that then he'll just throw the fridge at you or open the windows of heaven even that you can scarce contain. Over to chapter 18. Another aspect. Verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. You know, not lose heart. Oh, the Lord's not going to answer. The Lord's not going to answer. The Lord's saying here, encouraging us to not lose heart, to just keep praying, whatever it is. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. So again, what the Lord's doing here, like he did in the other two examples, he's using a natural or an evil example so that then he can say, well, look, even someone who's evil and natural and regards not God, even someone like that. So imagine what God's like. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not. So he ignored her. Nah, I don't regard God. I don't regard man. You know, I'm not going to regard even this widow, you know. So this judge refused to listen. He would not for a while. But afterward, after she kept pestering him, afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet this widow troubleth me. Or this person is a pain. You know, she's annoying me. I will avenge her or vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Okay, stop. Stop coming to me. I'll give you what you want because you're going to wear me out. You know, you're vexing my spirit here. So you can totally imagine this, again, this example. So this person who didn't fear God and didn't regard man, didn't have any respect for man, you know, in the end, just go away so I may have peace. And so he gave this widow what she was asking for. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, you know, God who is righteous, shall he not avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You know, it's always in God's time. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So that's a warning to us as well. Like, we are part of this house of prayer. And then it says there, nevertheless, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find a people who are still diligent, who are still diligently praying to him day and night and crying to him day and night and relying on him day and night, regardless of what happens in our life, regardless of the setbacks? Will he find a people? Will he find a people of faith who, as it says in verse 1, ought always to pray and not faint? Okay, so let us be that. Let us be that people of prayer. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, which we are, the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel. His counsel is constant. It doesn't change. Confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God is not a man that he should lie, it says in Numbers. And it says here, it's impossible for God to lie. So what we read in the scriptures is true. Because God cannot lie. If he says to ask, seek and knock, if he says he'll give good things to us if we pester him, if we keep pestering him, if we keep knocking, if we're like that widow with the unjust judge as well, he'll give us good things. If we ask for a loaf of bread, he'll give us a loaf of bread. If we ask for an egg, he'll give us an egg. He won't give us a scorpion. He cannot lie. It's impossible, it says here. We might have strong consolation. And I like that as well. We might have strong consolation. Strong comfort in that, knowing that God doesn't lie, so we can have comfort knowing that, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So this place of refuge, this spiritual place of refuge, this spiritual place of confidence, consolation, and lay hold on that hope of eternal life that is set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, that closeness with God, that holiest of holies, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's funny how Jesus is referred to here as a forerunner. He's running there before. He's been there before. He's been there before us, and he has entered. He's the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we can enter that the veil, the holiest of holies, that house of prayer. We can always get on our knees and pray in tongues. We're always worthy to enter the holiest of holies and speak in tongues, pray to God, because it's impossible for him to lie. He's told us, where shall I find faith on the earth? Where shall I find a people who are steadfast in their prayer, who are sure about what they're doing, knowing that God cares for them, knowing that he wants to give good things to his chosen people? So let us keep praying. I know we don't pray enough, so let us keep that in mind. Let us keep praying. We are that house of prayer. Grab hold of the opportunities to pray to God, and he will answer us in his own time. Okay, thank you.